This is the sermon from June 29th, 2025. The sermon texts are Acts 15, 1 through 21, and Matthew 16, 13 through 19. Throughout history, the Lord God has called all manner of people to follow him. He's gathered sheep scattered throughout the world into his one flock, being their one shepherd. As today we remember and give thanks for two of the apostles, St. Peter and St. Paul, we see how the Lord still calls all manner of people today and unites them under the great confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You know, it's hard to imagine two more different paths to becoming a follower of Jesus than those down which our Lord led Peter and Paul. I mean, just think about their backgrounds before he called them. Peter, who was then only known as Simon, he was a simple fisherman on the Sea of Galilee. We don't know much about his upbringing, but it's likely his father was a fisherman, and his father before him. Simon wouldn't have received much formal education, aside from hearing the scriptures in the synagogues on the Sabbath, and really mostly just following along with Dad and the other fishermen and learning the trade. It's hard work and dangerous, as the storms would prove, but it was a living. Catch fish, sell fish, fix nets, eat, sleep, do it all again tomorrow. Pretty repetitive until his brother Andrew comes along with a surprising invitation. We have found the Messiah. When Simon follows his brother to meet this Messiah, this Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus looks at Simon, not just a glance, but with the very eyes of God looking into his soul. And Jesus declares, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas." Cephas, or in the Greek, Petros, Peter. Shortly afterward, Jesus will call Peter and Andrew, as well as their fishing partners, James and John, to follow him. And from that point on, over highs and lows, triumphs and fails, St. Peter is a fisher of men. Now let's go back and consider Paul's background. He too originally went by a different name, Saul. But yet for him it wasn't a matter of being renamed by Jesus. Rather, the fact that he has these two names reflects the more urbane, the more sophisticated world in which he lived. He was a Jew, and a zealous one at that, being a student of the Pharisees. From early on, he would have spent his days studying the scriptures, learning them, committing them to memory. And Saul also would have learned the teachings and traditions of the elders, those additions and opinions which had built up around the scriptures over the centuries. But Saul the Jew was also Paul the Roman citizen. He was originally from the leading city of Tarsus, a melting pot of Cilician and Greek and Persian, Eastern and Roman influences. As we read in the book of Acts, not only did Paul know the Old Testament like the back of his hand, but he was also well-versed in Greek poetry and philosophy. This exposure to Gentile thought didn't water down his zeal for the religion of his fathers, though. And when we first meet him, Saul is a chief persecutor of a new and, in his mind, blasphemous messianic sect. He goes throughout Jerusalem and Judea, imprisoning and even helping condemn to death those who claim this Jesus of Nazareth to be the Messiah or the Christ. He gets letters granting authority to do the same in Damascus, trying to stop this sect before it can corrupt even more people. But on the road, Saul is overwhelmed with a light from heaven. He's cast to the ground and blinded. And a voice booms, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" In terror, he cries out, "Who are you, Lord?" "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Imagine the sickening terror that must have swept over Saul at that point. He'd been doing the very thing even his Pharisee teacher Gamaliel warned against, fighting against God. But before Saul can fall into further dread, Jesus tells him, "But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." Being led by the hand into Damascus, Saul spends 3 days in darkness before a Christian named Ananias is sent by Jesus to absolve and baptize him. From that point on, Christians would say with surprise and joy, "He who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy." So on the one hand, we have a simple fisherman who gradually learns to trust in the Lord, who called him from beside the sea and walked with him for several years. On the other hand, we have a well-educated and well-traveled Jew with Roman citizenship, who is called in a blaze of light and turned from persecutor into proclaimer. What is it then that unites these two very different men? Well, it's having the Lord God put into their hearts that glorious truth which Peter confesses to Jesus. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So the first thing we might note about this confession that brings these two men together, and really it's the faith that believes and speaks this confession, right, is that it is itself a gift of God. When Peter proclaims this glorious truth, how does Jesus respond? He doesn't say, well, good job, Simon, you finally figured it out after all those signs and miracles. No, he says, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Again, though Peter had seen plenty of miracles and signs performed by Jesus, signs pointing to the truth of Jesus' word and the heavenly origin of his mission, it couldn't be signs alone that could lead him to this confession. Nor could it be a purely intellectual understanding of the word that could lead to this confession. Again, Paul had an understanding of the law and prophets that few could ever come close to. And yet, without the gift of faith given to him in his heart, his sinful pride and anger would take and turn this knowledge toward blaspheming the God who gave it and persecuting those who rightly worshipped him. No, it was God who brought true understanding to Paul, just as he had to Peter. And this is all throughout the Bible. Faith is always a gift given by the loving God to man. Another gift given to both these men was that of forgiveness. Both Peter and Paul committed sins, great and small, against the Lord. Right after making the great confession of who Jesus is, Peter tries to rebuke Jesus and in turn is told, "Get behind me, Satan." Peter would also deny Jesus three times to save his own skin. Paul, as we heard, actively has worked to destroy the proclamation of the gospel, bringing great harm and suffering upon those who dare make the same confession that Peter had. I mean, by his own admission, he considered himself the foremost, the chief of sinners. And yet, in that very same verse, Paul writes that Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Jesus came as the Christ to pay the price for sin, for Peter's denials, for Paul's persecutions, for all the sins of all mankind. And through the faith given to these apostles, that forgiveness was credited to them. It's the same thing that Peter himself speaks of when describing God saving the Gentiles, having cleansed their hearts by faith. We believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will. When the Lord saved Peter and Paul and cleansed their hearts by faith, he gave them new lives. Peter didn't remain a fisherman on the Sea of Galilee. Paul didn't continue to be a Pharisee. No, Peter begins fishing for men, casting the net of God's word out that many may be gathered into the boat of the church. Paul, as soon as he recovers his strength, returns to his familiar setting of the synagogue, but now he does so in order to proclaim that Jesus is the Son of God, proving from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. The Lord Jesus makes these two men his apostles, his representatives, if you will, to the whole world. Peter is sent mostly to the Jews, and Paul mostly to the Gentiles, but the proclamation they bring is the same, centered around the truth that Jesus is the Christ, Son of the living God. Regardless of whether they're preaching in Jerusalem or Samaria or Galatia or Rome, the Lord is using them to bring people of all nations into his holy church, washing away sins, granting new life. Now, this new life, it wouldn't be an easy one for these two apostles. The reason why the paraments are read this morning is a remembrance of their martyrdom, the blood they shed. Both Peter and Paul would suffer considerably as they went about doing the task given them by the Lord. Both would have to flee from those who desired to kill them. Both would be unjustly imprisoned. And, according to the histories of the church that have been handed down to us, Both would be put to death outside of Rome, martyred under the Emperor Nero. Peter would be crucified, but not seeing himself as worthy of dying in the same way as his Lord, insisted on being crucified upside down. Paul, as a Roman citizen, wouldn't be crucified, but instead he was beheaded by the executioners of the empire. The fisherman and the Pharisee both laid down their lives for the sake of the one who had laid down his life for them. But because both died trusting in the glorious truth that Jesus was Lord, both didn't truly die. Yes, their heavenly bodies perished. Maybe they're buried in the Vatican, right? But their souls were taken to heaven to be with the Lord, joined to that great heavenly host with all the faithful who'd gone before them. They had remained faithful unto death and were awarded that glorious crown of life, which their Lord Jesus had won for them on the cross. The gates of hell had assaulted both Peter and Paul severely, but just as the Lord had promised, they had not been able to overcome these two pillars of the church. The examples of the apostles, St. Peter and St. Paul, are a great blessing to us today who are in the one holy Christian and apostolic church. The reason why we confess the church to be apostolic is that it's built on the truths proclaimed and handed down to us by the apostles. Chief of these truths is St. Peter's confession. Again, the confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then there's all the other truths in Holy Scripture. Remember, these two men were used by the Holy Spirit to write most of what we call the New Testament. So as Christians, we declare that the church throughout the world and throughout history, we declare that Jesus, that baby born of the Virgin Mary, was and is the eternal Son of God, and therefore God himself. This God in human flesh came as the Christ, right? The Messiah, the one promised by God to reconcile man to himself through offering himself as the perfect sacrifice for sin. Through the divinely given faith and trust in this truth, we are joined to Christ. We're reconciled to God and we're made adopted sons and daughters of God to live with him for all eternity. Again, there's so much packed into that simple confession. But it is the core of what it is to be in the church. In addition to giving us faith in this wonderful truth, Jesus also gives us forgiveness, just as he had to Peter and Paul. These two men had committed horrible sins, but by grace they were convicted of their sins and turned away from them and back to the Lord. When the devil would tempt us to think that we have sinned beyond what God can forgive, well, we can look to the examples of Peter and Paul and see that no, whoever sincerely calls out to God for forgiveness will be forgiven. We also see through these apostles how the Lord gives Christians new lives. And this isn't only life after we die either, right? We have new lives here and now. You may not be called to leave everything behind and travel across the globe to witness to Christ like the apostles were. But wherever the Lord has placed you, you are called to live entirely for him, right? Your life being a sacrifice to God, right? That's language both Peter and Paul use in their writings. Through sinners who are cleansed, sanctified by Christ, you and me and all Christians, right? The Lord shines his light into the world. The truth that Jesus is the Christ is witnessed when we speak and when we live out these new lives given to us by the Holy Spirit. Seeing these new lives, the devil will rage, right? He will roam about as a roaring lion, seeking souls to devour, as Peter writes. And the devil will attack both from outside the church and from within by false brothers secretly brought in, as Paul speaks of in Galatians. The world will seek to lure Christians away by false understandings of happiness and love, and then will be enraged at those who refuse to go along with its falsehoods. You will suffer for faithfulness in one form or another. Jesus himself tells you this, just as he told Peter and Paul. And yet, joined to Jesus, suffering is never the end. Standing on the rock of the confession of Christ, death will not prevail. Wherever this life may take us, we know that our end point, our destination, is the New Jerusalem, that shines with the very light of God, echoing with the endless praises of the Lamb sung by the countless white-robed host. Within the halls of Zion, all the saints are gathered together, the patriarchs and prophets, the apostles and evangelists, those who died believing in the promise of the coming Christ, and those who died believing in the Christ who had died and risen again. There are those like St. Peter and St. Paul who were used by our Lord to do great deeds for his church. And there are those who live as faithful Christians, but whose names are known only to the Lord. All are the people of God, called from all times and places, and given the glorious truth that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. In his holy name, Amen.